Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word, Book of Mark. Mark was a young teenager when Peter and the disciples would visit at his mother's house, used it as a place of refuge as they were taking the word forward. And we see in this book of Mark, though he was not a disciple in Christ's day, but yet at the same time, he was an eyewitness. And the youth comes forward in as much as he is so vivacious as he reports the events that transpired. He is now, in this chapter 4, he's talking about the parable of the sower. And Mark makes it very clear that if you don't understand this parable, you're probably not going to understand any of Christ's parables. So therefore, it becomes very important that you do understand it. The seed is the Word of God, of course. And if you don't understand the Word of God, you're in a heap of hurt, especially in parables. And Christ even explains why he speaks in parables, because it's not meant that everyone should know the secrets to the kingdom of God. That is to say, the proper order of events that transpire and consummate the end of this age, that is that secret. And yet at the same time, the secret is well made known by Christ himself for those that have eyes to see and ears to hear. And if you have those eyes to see and ears to hear, then you are blessed indeed. He's using the type of broadcasting where you have a bag of seed, and when a man walks, he broadcasts and swings the seed side to side. You can usually cover about 25 feet. If you're a tall man, maybe 30. But you have no choice of where that seed falls. It's according to how you prepared the way. And that's what this is based upon with the Word of God. Sometimes when you're broadcasting, you never know what the Word of God's going to fall on. And sometimes it'll fall on hard ground, sometimes it'll fall in the thorns, speaking spiritually. And that's the general idea. So let's pick it up, if we may, in chapter 4, verse 16, where we left in the last lecture. Let's go with it. Word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, "And there are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness." So they're thrilled to death. Heard that word? Sounds good to me. I can understand that. Many of you probably have experienced this. But then they're on stony ground. It can't take root. People in agriculture have an advantage because they can understand this better, perhaps, because they've experienced it, 17, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time afterward when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake. For whose sake? For the word's sake. Immediately they are offended. You see, when you're teaching the truth, you're going to have people that will receive it, but then when they see that some people are offended by it, they'd rather just pass on and go to some milquetoast operation where they never have any depth other than just milk for babes, and they stay babes that way rather than being mature in the Word of God. Verse 18, "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word," 19, "and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches," greed, "and the lust of other things entering in choke the word." They choke what? They choke the word of God. "And it becometh unfruitful." It's a good thing to remember that. you can't get too busy, too crowded to really concentrate and meditate on the Word of God if you expect it to be fruitful. It can't take root. It can't grow. If you do not spend a certain amount of time meditating, you know, and I like to think of meditation also from the etymology. It's like it comes from a cow chewing her cud. A cow has more than one stomach. And when they're eating grass, they tank up. And then when they have a place to rest, they bring up part of it in the cud and chew it, absorb it, and enter it, think about it, and swallow it again. That's to say the cud. But that's what the basis for meditation is. It's that you take the word, and you call it to mind, you think on it with meditation. And spiritually, you chew it in your mind and analyze it and think upon it. And always, when understanding will not come for you, all you have to do is ask the Father. Remind him, as it's written in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 26, God saying, remind me of my promises so we can talk and I can justify you. So he meant that. And all you have to do is tell him you need that wisdom, you need that understanding, the knowledge, and ask it in faith. He'll give it to you. When you meditate and do your part, he will always do his. So the word will be unfruitful to you if you let it get too crowded. You get in a zone, you're busy, 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 and never take a certain amount of time to meditate on the very word of God, the letter that he has sent to you, telling you how to find happiness, and also what the mystery to the kingdom of God is. Verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word. They do what? They hear it with understanding, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. It does not matter. To whom God gives much, he expects much. It is still God's word and is his truth. And the reward is the same. For the one that does 30 is the one that does 100. Because that's the amount that God allots them. He knows what each of us can handle. And he gives you what you can handle. And what he expects from you. And God is not a respecter of persons. There is much that needs to be done. And he has people who can accomplish it. So some he gives much and some he gives not so much because their duty does not require any more, but it all pays the same in God's word. So here you have the word of God and how it falls on the ears of people. And if you stop and think, as you have planted seeds, as you have discussed Bible with people, you can see each of these types as you have experienced them. Some person grabs it, just really wonderful. They got it until they talk to their own church, and they say, you got to be kidding. They'll drop it. I mean, it's not, they're too shallow. It's gone. But then you will have that one that wants the truth. So help me God. Nothing else matters but the truth from God's word. And there you have one that is fruitful and that God is going to use. Verse 21 to continue. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be sent or set rather on a candlestick? Well, naturally, what he's saying here, my truth's going to be known. It doesn't matter that some will hear it and some won't. When Christ, of course, is that light, and you as the candle reflect that light, and that truth, that word is going to be known, even though it is kept secret from some, it is going forth. This also, when God gives you a truth, don't hide it. He gives it to you for a purpose. He expects you to use it. Ultimately, sooner or later, someone's going to ask you a question, and that bit of knowledge is exactly what they need to know. That's God's way of operation in the Word of God to the believers and those that are able to have eyes to see and ears to hear. Because there is nothing hidden that shall not be made known. And anytime you ask for that knowledge and wisdom, that you need, God will give you. That you earn, God will give you. It is not necessarily ever, and one of the main things, it is not for your own selfish reason or purpose, or just for you. For it is for the entire family, the family of God. That is the purpose, and that is the way. And the reason that you do not hide that light under a bushel, you have a light to shine and distill darkness from the room. The darkness of Satan is overshadowed and driven away by one candle in a dark room, whereby the light of God and that truth pours forth. How blessed that is. Verse 22, continuing that thought, for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested. That means make it known. Christ will do it for you. Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. It's going to be a word that will transpire, will come to pass. Manifest means it actually happens that way. And Jesus would teach, when we get to the 13th chapter, he will say there, behold, I have foretold you all things. Where? In the Word. So that's why it's important for you to absorb it. Now, when we come to these end times, many people don't want to listen to the Word of God. They don't even want to hear the name of God. They try to remove it from our schools, from our prayers. They try to remove it from the Pledge of Allegiance, the name of our Father, or to the mention of our Father. They want to hide it as much as they can. And then God's word always comes to pass as it's written. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Don't ever forget it. The starvation, the famine of the end times is not for bread, but for hearing the word of God. And that's as it is. To have a real teacher and people that are interested in studying chapter by chapter and verse by verse, that is something that is, I'm not going to say it's rare. It is God's plan. And that truth will come forward. Because it is a starving world out there, and people are anxious. When you hit that fertile ground, they're anxious to hear that word, that seed, for it is the word of God. And it grows and it multiplies, and it's never kept secret. And that light shines around the world. And we, even in this broadcasting today, as we do it through the ether waves, whether it be by television, internet, or shortwave around the world, you never know where it's going to hit, what kind of ground it's going to hit on. But I can guarantee you one thing, it will hit exactly where God wants it to, where God expects it to. For nothing will be kept secret. And as it is written again in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, the famine is not for bread, but for hearing the word of God. People starve for it. Verse 23, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. That's important. Not everybody does. If you do, you are blessed indeed. Verse 24 to continue. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. You be careful what you hear. With what measure you meet or you allot, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. In other words, if you hear that word, it is from the word, for those that believe, the word brings salvation, it does not bring rejection or condemnation. The word will always build you up. The word will always make you feel good. The word is truth, and truth always abounds. Verse 25, for he that hath, when you hear and you hang on to it, he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. In other words, the truth will die when it is not, the mind and the soul is not exercised in the love of God, in the word of God, in the meditation of God's word. When you follow and are led into the truth, the light of the Lamb, and how precious it is. Be careful then what you hear, because especially in these end times, many times you're going to hear falseness. You'll hear, always remember, the false Christ coming first, so you're going to hear a lot of malarkey down, passed down through, people pretending to be something they're not. Be very cautious, but always know, if you hang on to that truth, God's going to give you more. More what? More understanding. The root of knowledge you find in the great book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 7. The beginning of knowledge is the love of God. The word is the fear of God, which is to revere, and to revere is to love. That's where wisdom comes from, is in serving our Heavenly Father, in allotting what he gives you, meditating on it, and carrying it forth. Next verse, 26, we continue. And he said, so is the kingdom of God. You want to know what the king and his dominion is like? This is it. As if a man should cast seed into the ground. Verse 27, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. In other words, you never know. You can plant that, you can know a lot about agriculture, but only God can cause that little embryo in that seed to sprout and to bring forth that natural order of things, the plant itself. That is the gift of God. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, and after that, the full corn in the ear. I mean, first you have the seed, then the blade, and then the stalk, then the tassel, and then here comes the silk, and the pollen from that tassel falls and is caught by the silk, and the corn begins to form in the ear. And man doesn't do it. It's the hand of God and the very miracle of God. Verse 29. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. The natural order of events is a blessed, wonderful thing. And so it is. When it is ripe and the harvest is ripe, that is the time to harvest. How precious the truth is, and the very word of God that is sown, and that it matures and you see the fruit of it. That is to say, the wonderful, loving children of Almighty God that have eyes to see and ears to hear. It's a miracle. Man can't do it. You can plant the seed, but you can't make it grow. I want many of you that plant seeds to take a lesson from this. I want you to be patient. Don't want you to be impatient. You cannot make someone hear the truth. You can only plant a seed. And they, in their mind, with the touch of God, if he intends that they hear it, he will make it grow in their minds and in their hearts, and it will come forth. But you cannot force someone to hear the truth, because it could even be the case of Romans chapter 11, where God has sent the spirit of stupor upon them, slumber. And you can't overpower God's hand, nor should you want to. So learn patience and diligence in planting seeds, and let God, you plant the seed and then leave it alone until that person that received that seed comes to you for more. Let it grow, leave it alone. God will make it grow if it is his intentions. It is called the natural order of things, and that's as it is. Verse 30, and he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? You wanna know what it's like? These are precious parables and the explanations of parables. You wanna know what the king and his dominion is like, or with what compassion, with what comparison shall we compare it? What could we really look at to compare it to? Verse 31. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. Mustard seed is just really tiny. And yet in this area that we're reading of, where this was written, that same little old seed would grow up to the same height as a man on horseback's head. Awesome. Grows into almost a mustard tree. Only it's not called that, 32. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. This is what the kingdom of God is like. What is he saying here? Think about it. He's got 12, and he's teaching them. That 12 compared to millions in this world. And those 12, that little bitty seed is gonna go out and it's going to plant the word of God, sow it. And it's going to grow into the Christianity of today. Multiplied and multiplied and multiplied, where it is magnificent. But at the same time, you're going to have those dirty birds, unclean birds, that will come and try to roost in it, will try to live from it, not for the proper reasons, but to even do it harm. But it's such a magnificent plant, they cannot harm it. For we always nip it in the bud, and we get rid of that cannot carry its weight. We get rid of that would interfere with the movement that carries forth that beautiful word. Those 12 started it. God has said, leave it alone, and he has caused it to grow. He gives to each what they can handle, and the seed of truth grows worldwide and abounds. It is a beautiful, precious thing. The word of God. Verse 33, and with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. And they were those that were able to hear. You know, the simplicity in which Christ taught is a beautiful thing. It is when man tries to complicate it and look at something other than facts. Because Christianity is not a religion, it's a reality. It's the real thing. It is a set of facts. And political correctness, that is not fact. Political correctness is where many people deceive themselves, rather than calling a spade, a fact. And God expects you to be straight on, not if on this side or that side, but I mean straight on. If that's the way it is, that's the way it is, period, okay? So that's when you're able to hear God's word, where you look at facts and recognize facts as they come before you in the simplicity of the natural order of things. You learn a great deal from nature. That is the natural order. Verse 34, but without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. He even went deeper and explained more and more. A good example of that is the fact of Matthew himself, called Levi, the tax collector. Matthew himself in Matthew chapter 13 takes this same parable of the sower and goes much deeper when Christ gets them alone. In the 35th verse, Christ gets them alone and expounds even further on the parable of the sower, explaining the tares, which are the Kenites, born into this world. And he makes it very clear that it's been kept secret since the foundations of the world, this very fact of the Kenites. And then, while they are alone, he explains that the field in which it was sowed is the world. And he that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, that is to say, the truth of Christ and God saying, let us create man in our image. But then he said, along came the evil one and planted a seed, that is to say, the tares. And that's his children. And who was this evil one? It makes it very clear in Matthew, it was the devil. And naturally, that seed that the devil planted was Cain. That's why murder was in his heart. And Christ himself teaches it, and so it is. In St. John chapter 8, verse 44, he nails it when he stipulates, he that was the first murderer in the beginning, let's see, who was that? It was Cain, of course. His father is the devil. It wasn't a parable, it was a fact. That's St. John chapter 8, verse 44. He went into more depth whereby people could see, hear, and understand. And that is the word that is passed on today and is taught. That is the fulfillment of the great prophecy of Amos chapter 8, verse 11. The famine of the end times is not for bread, but for hearing the real truth from God's word. Not man's word, this man or any other man, but God's word, the seed that goes forth, the word that makes a difference, the word that brings you salvation, not condemnation or deception. And let's go with the next verse then. Verse 35, and it reads, and the same day, when even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Now, Christ is our Passover. You understand? When he says something, nail it. You can count on it. Did he say we're going to go halfway? No, he said we're going over. That's a fact. You can put that in your book. Verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and they were also with him other little ships. They're going over. 37, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full, or it was filling more properly from the Greek. It's coming over the gunwales. 38, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, he was back aft, asleep on a pillow. And they awaked him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now, do you believe Christ? What did Christ told them before he went to sleep? Now, what this is symbolic of, Christ is going to be crucified soon. He's not going to be with them always. But yet, spiritually, he will be if you believe. So, but he had already told them, we're going over. 39, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. came over that world. This was a test. I don't know. You know, if you take your little old boat, your little Christian boat, and you paddle out in it in life, you better have Christ in there with you, okay? Spiritually, the Holy Spirit, you better have him in there with you, okay? Because many times you would sink. You need him. And when he, as our Passover, causes all that evil, even the death angel, to pass over our house. And so it is. Verse 40, and he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? How was it that they had little faith? He told them, we're going over. I mean, he was God walking with us. And he said we were going over. 41, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And this is a little shocking in a way. This is his own disciples, and they wonder, what kind of man is this? And of course, it was one of the first times they'd seen this. But what manner of man was this? It was God with us, Emmanuel. Verse Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, a virgin shall conceive, a child shall be born, and you will call him Emmanuel, which is to say God with us. So they had God with them. And as Yeshua, Jesus, had said, we're going over. And I will tell you today that he is still on that throne, though the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is with us. And how comforting it is to know that his hand touches you, that we are going over, for he is our Passover. We're going to make it. We're going to accomplish what it is he would have us accomplish. We're going to sow that word, that seed, and that seed will find fertile ground. The rest, we don't worry about. All you need is the fertile ground, and those that have eyes to see and ears to hear, it's God's family, those that bring forth that truth in this end generation. Don't miss the next lecture. Bless your hearts. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it, won't you? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We do not judge people. We have one judge, it's our Father, and you get on his toes when you start judging people. Don't do it. You have the right to discern spiritually whether something is truth or not. Look at the facts. And when simply you see something is false, an intelligent person will leave it alone, steer around it. And so it is. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request? You don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He's a mind reader, cardio-knower. He knows what you're thinking. You don't have to say it out loud. No one can ever, ever tell you you cannot pray, because they don't know whether you're praying or not. God does. That's what's important. When you hear his word, be strengthened by it. Serve him and always be blessed. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. This is John from Arizona. And John has a question. I have found no church locally that I feel comfortable at. Is this okay with the Lord? Well, it would be a waste of time to go to a church that didn't teach truth unless God sent you there. You know, I really believe what I teach. I know that God controls his elect, and he has a purpose for each of them, and each must make their own mind up. God works by conviction. If he places a conviction on you that you should not be in a place, then, hey, it's real simple. Get away. If he has a conviction that there's some reason you're there, then think, meditate. Is cremation okay? There's nothing wrong with cremation. Instantly, when the silver cord parts and we die, our spirit, soul, and spirit body returns instantly to the Father that gave it. This flesh goes back to the dirt from which it came, which is, you'll read that in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. So it doesn't matter. And especially for someone that is on fixed income with lack of money, cremation is the way to go. Is anointing with oil okay if done privately? Anointing with oil openly, privately, or however, the anointing of our people with oil is a beautiful thing. The oil is not what heals. It is our obedience to use it as God instructed us to in James chapter 5. And from West Virginia, can you please explain why it says in the Bible that there will be seven women to one man? Thank you. Excuse me. 7,000 of God's elect and Christ. Okay. That is the team, along with the kings and queens of the ethnos, that are utilized strongly in these end times. And quite frankly, if you want to really unravel the mystery or the truth to this, you will find it in Revelation chapter 19, verses 6, 7, and 8, where in the book of Revelation, we find that Christ mentions both wife and bride. You see, spiritually speaking, some were with Christ in the first earth age. They're called his elect. I hope that helps you with it. Regina, they're the wife. Okay, Regina from Maryland, do you have any information on the gap theory? Well, the Word of God. Christ went into the synagogue and he picked up the book of Isaiah, the scroll. And he read in Isaiah chapter 61. In verse 2, he came to this place where he said, it is the time of salvation, and he quit reading. There's a gap, because the second that follows that, and also the time of revenge. And so it is that the time of vengeance. That hasn't come yet. There's a gap between the first advent and the second. Also, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, you have 70 weeks. And there's a huge gap between the 69th and the last week. The last week we read of in Daniel 9, 27, concerning the time that the false Christ would appear and then the true Christ would. Bonnie from Oregon, if there was no sin before the fall of Lucifer, then why was Lucifer guarding the mercy seat? What was he guarding it from? Our Father is very wise. And the natural order of things demands it. Because what God wants from his children, he wanted it in the first earth age, he wants it now, and he'll have it in the third. He wants his children to love him. And true love cannot happen unless the entity has free will. And when God gives all of his children free will, some of them are going bad. Okay. But that's the only way you can have true love. Otherwise, you might as well get you a rubber duck or something, okay? And say, train it here, put a microphone in it and say, love you, dude. You know, I mean, that's what you'd be dealing with. But no, God gave free will where they could love him. As it's written in the last verse of chapter 4 of the great book of Revelation, he created all things for his pleasure. But then naturally, when he gave them free will, as it's written in Ezekiel chapter 28, long about starting with verse 13, the cherubim he created to guard the mercy seat, the one you're talking about, Satan, he got pretty high on himself. I mean, after all, he's earned the right to walk on the very coals of fire on the altar of God. And he's the cherub that protects that seat of Christ. Why don't I just sit on it myself? And pride within himself caused his fall. And that's free will. But God had to give him free will so that he could love him or choose not to. So that's why it is that there was sin. Well, there was free will, and there you had it. That started it. Jacqueline from Florida. Where in the Bible does it explain the two sides of the gulf? Luke chapter 16, and you'll find it there. It's really quite an analogy and a parable. It's a parable of two actual men that passed away, and then the analogy goes of what happened to them when they arrived in paradise. One made it, the other didn't. Why? But they're both then in paradise? Absolutely. Who does the judging? God does. Where is God? Paradise? Naturally, it's common sense. Look at facts. You know, it upsets some people. You mean to tell me that I haven't sinned all my life and those sinners are gonna be in paradise also? Well, they're there for judgment. That's just common sense, okay? Some churches just can't stand it when you tell them, yep, the wicked are in paradise, but they're on the opposite side. They're waiting judgment, and God's going to judge them. Gloria, Luke chapter 16. Gloria from Virginia, would you please explain Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4? Well, what it states there is that if you have come to full knowledge, you could commit the unpardonable sin. That is to say, when the Holy Spirit wants to speak through you and use you against the false Messiah and you refuse, that's kind of unforgivable. But the base subject, though, is the fact of once Christ saves, you're saved unless you drift away from it without repentance. And let me say that again. This upsets many people because they say, well, once saved, always saved. It's true. Christ does the saving. He's perfect. But you can drift so far away from it in sin without repenting, and your salvation is gone. You're not hooked into it any longer. You're going to hell. And I'm not judging you. I'm just saying if you sin enough without repenting, that's where sinners go. But all you have to do, don't say I've got to get saved again, because you're calling Christ a failure then. You're, as it would say in the sixth chapter following your verse 4, 5, 6, and 7, that you're re-crucifying him all over again. He paid the price once, that's enough. Salvation is there, but you've got to repent when you sin to qualify. That's what it's talking about. Dorothy from Nebraska, what does IHS on the crucifix mean? Jesus, Savior of men. Evils, the Yeshua, our Savior of men. Patty from Texas. Texas. I read that there is no hell right now, so where do the people go when they die who are going to hell? Well, naturally, we're not going to judge who goes to hell or not. God does that. But they go to paradise, as we've mentioned two or three times in Luke 16 here in paradise. They go there awaiting judgment. The rich man, when he got there, he was really, I mean, he was on fire with grief, not a burning flame, but just with grief. He had had everything he ever wanted. All he had to do is buy it because he was rich. And he could care less about God. And he died, and here this poor old beggar that loved the Lord was in the bosom of Abraham. I mean, he was being loved by the children of God. And here this rich guy is over here. He's nothing. He's hell bound, basically. As a matter of fact, it would say he's in hell. It was his degradation and thought that he didn't make it and couldn't buy his way out is what put him in that state of degradation. And he wanted just a drop of water, which is simple truth, from to have Lazarus bring it to him. And God wouldn't allow it, of course. And then he said, well, if you'll just send Lazarus back to my brothers and warn them, because if a dead man would go back and warn them, they'll straighten up. And then he was told, I mean, naturally what would happen is Christ would be crucified. He would come back as the comforter and warn everybody, and still a lot of people don't believe him. So it doesn't make any difference. There's some people who are just hell bound and care less. That's why they end up on that side of paradise, okay? There will be a burning lake of fire at the end of the millennium, and there'll be some that will walk into it, Satan number one. Lewis from Ohio, Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, says there is no forgiveness for remarrying a divorced person. Please explain. Well, you know, if that divorced person doesn't repent and is just sins up a storm in life, doesn't care about God, doesn't love God. But let me ask you a question. What if that person, were in a bad marriage, bad, abusive, and they had to depart? And then, let me ask you something. Christ died on the cross as a forgiver of sins. If that person repents and is totally forgiven of any sin they ever committed, a divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Christ forgives them. God forgives them. And they are set free as a new white clean leaf, just like that. It's as though it never happened. Then they're free to remarry. And anyone that believes in Christ and having the power and the authority, that is the beauty of Christianity, is forgiveness of sins. And that's the reason Christ paid the price on the cross. Naturally, if that one did not repent, that did not come to the Lord. You see, there are laws in God's word that qualify for divorce. So besides all that, overriding is repentance and forgiveness of sin. So I'm not going to judge anyone and that has repented and Christ has forgiven them. They're a free soul. That's true Christianity. I know there are some people that upsets, and that is a shame, because they robbed themselves of the beauty of Christianity, and that is a shame. Okay, Mary from New York. I watch your program at 9 in the morning every day. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. The past 5 years, I used to get you. Wait, let me get to your question. This is one question I would like for you to answer me. Did the serpent who deceived Eve change himself like the fallen angels when he impregnated Eve? I want you to make a note of Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. That's the answer to your question. That old dragon, who is the serpent, that's just one of Satan's names. He didn't have to change anything. That's who he is the serpent, the devil, the dragon, the little horn, Apollyon, Abaddon. That's all one person. You know, you have to realize the Godhead and the opposite of it. The Godhead, we have the triune Godhead of Almighty, our Father. In Christ, we call him Yeshua, we call him Jesus, we call him Savior, we call him the Lamb of God. These are all names of Christ, okay? The Holy One, the Anointed One, the Only Begotten. On and on it goes. Just because a different name is used. In chapter 12 of the great book of Revelation, basically every name that Satan is called, including the serpent, is brought out in that chapter of the events he will do that consummate the end of this age. A very rewarding chapter. Connie from Florida. Can a Christian have an evil spirit in them? No, they cannot. As you are a practicing Christian and you have Christ in you, you have the Holy Spirit in you. There is no room for an evil spirit. When one accepts or falls to the point that they have an evil spirit, then they have fell out of grace with God, okay? Because Satan, you cannot serve two masters, and nor can your house have two masters. It will not work. You have either fell to the point that you're embedded with an evil spirit, and usually you're grouchy, can't be pleased, and that's certainly not the mark of a Christian. And so, therefore, a person, you don't have to worry. A true Christian can never be possessed. And sometimes, you know, we have, people have tempers, people have anxieties, people have righteous indignation. Don't classify any of those as evil spirits, they're not. Mary from Illinois, question, if I pray for someone who has died, whom I am certain did not know Jesus, will my prayers for them help them during the millennium? You know, I figure that prayer is always a wonderful thing. But many people believe from 1 Corinthians chapter 15:29, but by misinterpreting it, that it said you could even go as far as being baptized for the dead. And that's not what it says in the manuscripts at all. In the 15th chapter, it's saying, if you don't believe Christ rose from the dead, why would you serve him? And then it goes on, if you don't believe Christ rose from the dead, why would you be baptized in a dead man's name, meaning Jesus? We all know as Christians, Christ died on the cross, but he rose, and we're baptized in his name, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. But I feel it never hurts to pray for someone. That's an intercessory prayer. And God is the judge, we leave that in his hands. Wayne from Massachusetts, I'm an ex-drill sergeant in the U.S. Army who appreciates your service to our Lord and our great nation. My family has just started studying with Shepherd's Chapel and are amazed with the clarity and the simplicity that you and your son Dennis deliver God's word. Keep up the good work. We're going to do that. Question. You've discussed the four hidden dynasties. Where in the Word is this documented, in your opinion, or are the Kenites presently involved? Well, they are, but it's Zechariah chapter 1, verse 18. There are four horns. Horns always symbolize power. It's political. It is Department of Education, the government, and last but not least, the church, okay, religion. That's what Satan uses. He uses religion, he uses education, he uses even financial, political, and so forth. But just following that, there's four carpenters. For every positive, there's a negative, and they take care of business. Ray from Ontario, why is true wisdom called female when it comes from the Father? Referred to in that sense. The Father is masculine, but then wisdom itself speaks in Proverbs chapter 8, one of the most beautiful chapters in God's Word, where wisdom speaks. And she is referred to in the feminine sense. And maybe it's because the feminine is wiser in that sense, uses a little better judgment than some man that's hot-headed and so forth sometimes. Who knows? God does, and he likes to call wisdom in the feminine sense, and so it is. Jason, they deserve a little bit of a break, because most preachers, they come down on women pretty hard. Women should be silent in church. The Bible doesn't say that, but they do. What the true Greek manuscripts say is a woman should not chatter in church. I don't let men, children, women, or anyone else chatter when God's Word is being taught. Okay, we're out of time. Just making friends, influencing people here. God's Word is so complete and so interesting. I love you because you enjoy studying it chapter by chapter and verse by verse, but most of all, God does. It's His letter that He's written to you, helping you to understand, to gain that wisdom, to hold her close. When you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. You can count on it. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. Listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you. The book of Peter. Here we have two books, 1st and 2nd Peter, that are absolutely fascinating. That great old fisherman telling us, leading us, directing us, guiding us, going into the depth, if you would, in that second book, into the three earth ages, giving the most accurate recorded account of the events that transpire and document that there are three earth ages, that there was one before this one, and one to come. Peter, the great fisherman, which in his gentleness and his kindness brings us two books, the books of Peter, that lead, guide, direct, even in your daily life, that teach and show you how to be happy, how to find that peace of mind, and to know yourself. The books of Peter, I know you're going to enjoy them.
Rabbit, Arkansas, this is Shepherd's Chapel with Pastor Arnold Murray. Join with us now as Pastor Murray takes you on a book-by-book, chapter-by-chapter, line-by-line study of God's Word. Now, here is Pastor Murray.
All right, good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Praise God. We're ready to get back into our Father's Word. But still wrapping just a little bit longer. That's to say, looking at God's overall plan. I still want to just visit with you another evening or two about that. Our Father's plan is something that we must understand.